Well, this afternoon, if you'll turn with me to the book of Song of Solomon, chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 7 and 8 this afternoon. And then let's look to our God in prayer, that he might give us good things. Our Father, we've just sung about the bread of heaven and being fed from heaven, and truly, Lord, that is the desire of our hearts, that you would evermore give us this bread. And Lord Jesus, you have said, I am the bread of life, that he who comes to me will not hunger, he who believes in me shall never thirst. And so we come here hungering and thirsting for righteousness this afternoon, for the righteousness of Christ, first of all, but then that we might also be righteous and holy, even as he is righteous and holy. So work in our hearts your blessed grace, so that we learn together this afternoon more of the unsearchable riches of the grace of Christ. For we pray in his name. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. And I'm going to begin reading from verse 5. I am dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not look upon me because I am dark, because the sun has tanned me or scorched me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. Tell me, O you whom I love, where you feed your flock, where you make it rest at noon. For why should I be as one who veils herself by the flocks of your companions? If you do not know, O fairest among women, follow in the footsteps of the flock and feed your little goats beside the shepherd's tents. Well, the bride, having spoken with the daughters of Jerusalem about herself and the predicament that she is in as one who was married to the shepherd king, one who had great privileges by marriage, but one who her mother's sons were angry with her, she now turns her attention to seek to inquire of the king the place where he does his work among the flocks that he owns. She knows that it won't do any good to dwell upon what others think about her continually. She's come to know her own inadequacies. She's come to know her own insufficiencies well enough without dwelling upon them. And since she would be faithful to her king, she doesn't want to be deceived by false doctrine or to be irresponsible through careless living. And so she must cultivate her relationship with the one who can make her darkness beautiful, the one who can change her heart so that she will be able to walk in the paths of obedience to all of his commands. Her greatest desire is to be received not only into the privileges of the palace, but to be brought close to his side, to learn more about her husband in all that he does, and to be involved in his life and in his work as much as she can. This is the indication, by the way, of a good wife, when she wants to know the whole man, including his work. Whatever he does, and to be involved in this work as much as she can. This is the indication, I'm saying, of a good wife. Tell me, O you whom I love, where you feed your flock. This is an indication also of a true believer, a faithful believer. He or she loves everything about Christ, wants to know the whole Christ. This is a real show of her love to him. It's not enough simply that she has the privileges of the palace, the privileges of salvation. A true believer wants to know about their Lord's work and to become involved in that work if they can. So the bride is seeking to know her husband here, the shepherd king. In the Bible, you don't read at any time about Solomon's work as being described as a shepherd in Israel. Another reason for this being an allegorical interpretation to this book. The one who comes for the first time in this book to speak to the bride in verse 8 is the Shepherd King of the church. He is her bridegroom and he is her king, but he is also her shepherd. And this can be none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. The experiences spoken of here do not follow Solomon's life exactly, but they do set forth the life and experience of a believer in relation to the Shepherd King of their hearts. So in order for the believer to be shepherded in this spiritual sense, they've got to be willing and desirous to be a part of the life of the flock of the Shepherd King. That's the truth that's being set forth for us here in these two verses. And so what we want to do is to look this afternoon at three questions which the bride asks her Shepherd King. And hopefully we'll learn very much about his work in our heart and our life as a shepherd in the process. The three questions are very simply, where do you feed your flock? Where do you make it rest at noon? And why should I be as one veiled? So we'll save the answer of the Shepherd King for the next time that I preach to you from this text, but let's try to answer these three questions. First of all, where do you feed your flock, O Shepherd King of Israel? Tell me, O you whom I love, where do you feed your flock? This assumes that he's already been feeding them. And she, the bride, would come and observe this process. And she would participate in it. It's the work of a shepherd to feed his flock. And I believe that by the word feed here, Solomon is describing for all of us, he's describing for us all that the shepherd would do to provide for the needs of the sheep under his charge. Feeding being the primary work, and feeding representing all the work that a shepherd does. All that he will do for them to help them and keep them alive, he will watch over them. For sheep are very needy creatures. Did you know that if you believe in Jesus Christ, that you are one of the sheep of his pasture? I want you to turn with me over to Psalm 100, verse 1. And you'll see this. Psalm 100 and verse 1. Here the psalmist is telling all believers, both Old Testament and New, that they are Christ's sheep. Make a joyful sound or a noise to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. So becoming one of Christ's sheep happens spiritually by the Father having chosen you from before the foundation of the world and giving you Christ, giving you to Christ. And when he chooses us according to his eternal purpose, he also calls us in time, during our lifetime here upon the earth, to become a part of his flock. And by flock, we should understand all those who are Christ's true followers, Old Testament and New. They are the sheep of his pasture. I want you to turn over with me to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. Now here in this chapter we find a prophecy against the shepherds of Israel. It speaks of how those who had been spiritually feeding Israel had not really cared for the flock. They had fed themselves and they had not fed the flock. And Ezekiel 34:4 says, "The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those that were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and severity, you have ruled them or dominated them, God says. Verse 10 says, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, so I will seek out my sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. Well, what is God's remedy then for this sad condition of the Old Testament church? Verse 11 tells us, for thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day that he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I'll bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel in the valley and in the valleys and all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. And verse 23 says, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. Now all this is prophetic language for what Jesus Christ would do for the flock of God. What God would do in sending Jesus Christ. You can see where it is that Christ feeds his flock. It's going to be, it says here, on the mountains of Israel. Now, the mountains of Israel is a pictorial representation of the church that is Mount Zion and all the churches, plural, that she's made up of. The Lord Jesus, in other words, through his teaching and through his death and through his resurrection, would bring into being a new and living way of teaching and worship for the new covenant people of God. No longer would God's people, God's sheep, be abused or neglected as they had been with those who had taught them before. They would have their hearts bound up that were broken. Their wounds of sin would have the balm of Christ poured into them, and he himself would seek them out. Well, you see the fulfillment of this in Matthew chapter 9, if you'll turn over with me to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. It says here in Matthew 9:35, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Well, the harvest is the souls of men. The shepherd is the one who would lead and guide and feed and protect the precious sheep of God's flock who are gathered through the preaching and teaching of Christ and his apostles later on down through the whole church age. That's what's being spoken of here. Jesus seeing people as sheep without a shepherd. Now let me ask you, if you see people that way as Jesus saw them that way. The place where he feeds his flock is in his church and through his apostles, through the apostolic teaching, through the Word of God. He feeds them through his ministers, through pastors and teachers and others who share the Word of God. The Lord Jesus feeds his flock wherever that is done. And so, you see this in the life of the apostles. A good example, this is found over in John chapter 21, if you want to turn over there. and verse 15. Here we find the commission to preach renewed to the Apostle Peter, John 21 and verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." Now notice in all of these responses of Christ, what he would have Peter, who had denied him three times, what he would have him to go and do, reiterating this three times. He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." You see, there is this most certain correspondence between loving Christ and feeding His sheep that is established by the Lord Himself to Peter. It's the relationship of the bride saying to the bridegroom that she loves him. It is the relationship of the shepherd king to his flock and is saying to all those in his church who have been called to be under shepherds, "Feed my sheep." So Peter, in his own little epistle, 1 Peter reiterates this truth in 1 Peter 5, verse 1. It says this, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd or feed the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." So Christ is the chief shepherd who has entrusted his flock to the under-shepherds who are to feed them. And they feed them by preaching and teaching the Word of God to them and then watching over their souls to see that they are protected spiritually and that they don't go astray spiritually. So in order for the under-shepherds to be able to feed the sheep and to care for them spiritually, Christ had to die to establish these blessings. You remember he was led as a sheep to the slaughter? The whole ministry of feeding the sheep rests ultimately upon Christ. Christ feeding his people in this way. It's an amazing thing to think about how Christ feeds his flock. The whole ministry resting upon him. I want you to turn to John chapter 10 and you'll see this with me. John chapter 10. And verse 14, Jesus says here, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, and them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." In other words, Christ would die to break down the barrier between Jew and Gentile, those of the other fold, other sheep to be brought into this same fold. He would break down the barrier by his death to do that. He would lay down his life for the sheep. He would lay down his life for them, it says here, in order that they might hear his voice and be one flock with one shepherd. So Jesus brings his sheep to himself through the preaching of the Word, the hearing of the Word, the feeding upon His Word by reading it, and even the private reading of it, but that all this exists, this preaching, this teaching, this reading with power, it exists because of our chief shepherd. Where do your flocks lie down? Where do they dwell? The bride asks. Now secondly, the bride asks, where does her shepherd king make his flock to rest at noon? Noon is the point at which the sun is highest in the sky. It's the point where the heat of the day is really beginning to come on. And I've already mentioned to you in a previous sermon that the sun's scorching our bride and making her dark, back in verse 6, is referring to the persecutions and tribulations which come to the believer as a result of holding fast the Word of God. Don't look upon me because the sun has scorched me. In other words, don't look at me and think that somehow you should feel sorry for me as a Christian when I'm glorying in my tribulations for Jesus' sake. Don't think that the Christian life is something that cannot be lived because you're feeling the heat of persecution or people who are against you in the Christian life. It's just the opposite. She endures all these things for the sake of her King with patience, trusting that she will bear fruit unto God through them. But it doesn't mean that she doesn't need rest from her labors and the blessing of rest from her Lord in order to continue on. Where do you make your flock rest? At noon, it says here. So God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, has His good ways of giving His beloved ones rest. May God bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. May He lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, He says in Numbers 6:24-26. It says, so shall they put My name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. The Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew 11:28, come unto Me, all you who labor and are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. For I am gentle and humble of heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. So let me ask if there are any here who are weary and heavy laden with the burdens of trying to follow Jesus. Are you doing this? Are you coming to Jesus for rest? It is meant for the believer, not only when they enter in and find salvation, that they find eternal rest in Jesus. It's meant so that they might find rest all during their earthly pilgrimage through this life as well, on their way to the heavenly city. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down. He makes me to rest. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. It says in Psalm 23, do you know the reality of this, dear believer, in your soul this afternoon? The reality of having your soul restored. The reality of your soul strengthened when you were so very worn and weary is a blessing that Jesus died so that you might obtain and experience it. It is spoken of prophetically in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 23, if you want to turn over there. Jeremiah 31 and verse 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, they shall again use this speech in the land of Judah and in its cities when I bring back their captivity. The Lord bless you, O home of justice, the mountain of holiness, and there shall dwell in Judah itself and in all its cities together farmers and those going out with their flocks. Now, what is being spoken of here? Well, it's certainly a prophecy in the immediate sense of their being restored from their captivity, their physical captivity in Babylon, but it means much more than that spiritually. He goes on to say, for I have satiated or satisfied the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. After this I awoke and looked around, and my sleep was sweet to me. So where does the Lord cause His flock to rest at noon in the New Testament church? He finds His rest in Christ, but He finds His rest coming to Him from Jesus Christ Himself, not only when He enters into it initially in salvation, but He finds it every time He looks to the Lord Jesus for this, because the Lord is faithful to give this, according to this prophecy. I have satisfied the weary soul. I have replenished every sorrowful soul. He's the one who gives His beloved sleep at the right time. That's where He gives it to us. And we should think about that. Where does the Lord cause His flock to rest at noon? He causes it to rest at noon wherever and whenever she meets together to hear the Word preached, whenever the Bible is opened and read by any person looking for rest, which only Jesus can give. Rest from sins troubling and molesting the heart. Rest from your many labors. Rest from your difficulties, distresses, persecutions, and sorrows that come upon you as a believer in this fallen world. Refreshment and nourishment and strength and comfort and blessing, which comes to the one looking unto Jesus. Are you looking to Him for the rest that He alone can give to you? You remember what Naomi said to Orpah and Ruth in Ruth chapter 1? The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband, Naomi said to Orpah and Ruth. And Orpah went back to her people and to her gods, and she didn't find that rest. But Ruth clung to Naomi, and she did find that rest, trusting in all the promises of Christ with her and her people, and she found that rest. What about you? Have you found that rest? Is Christ your husband? Is Christ your shepherd king? Does He refresh and satisfy your soul day by day? That's what He died to bring to you. Not only the forgiveness of sins, as great a gift as that is, but also that you might find rest and satisfaction for your hungering, thirsting, weary soul day by day. And you need to avail yourself of it, lest you become worn and weary and tired and you draw back. Thirdly, the bride asked, "For why should I be veiled beside the flocks of your companions?" The King James Version says, "For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions?" In the margin of my Bible it reads, "For why should I be as one who wanders?" So the veil is a symbol, in this case, of one who acts as though she does not have a husband when she does, the one who wanders away when she should draw near. And Tamar is a good example of this in Genesis 38 of the veil, looking for her father-in-law Judah to give her his son Shelah to be a husband to her when her husband had died because of his sin. But because two of Judah's sons had died, he was reluctant to give Shelah to her. So she took off her widow's garments, she covered herself with a veil, and she wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which was by the way to Timnah, for she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given to him as a wife. And when Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot because she had covered her face. She put the veil on. Well, Judah should not have withheld Shelah from her, but neither should she have used treacherous means to accomplish a righteous end. She should have waited the Lord's time and the Lord's ordering of events without taking matters into her own hands. Why should we as Christians, this is the lesson, beloved, why should we as Christians act as those who are veiled beside the flocks of Christ's companions? Why should we wander away from our heavenly bridegroom? Why should we not pray like the psalmist does in Psalm 119 and say, "Lord, I'm gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant." You see, that's what we need to do. A Christian who will not pray and inquire of Christ where he feeds his flock, they're going to fall into this situation. In their heart, their life, and their actions, they're going to be one whose soul is drawing back from the heavenly bridegroom when they ought to be drawing closer. Oh, dear believer, don't let anything come between you and Christ. Don't let your heart be drawn away to the world and its gaudy show and its entertainments, which are only for a short time, when you should be dining with Christ and be held in His arms. And the reason that some Christians are drawn away is because they do not seek to find where Christ feeds His flock, where He makes it to rest at noon. And I pray that each one of us will find the answers to these questions that we've discussed this afternoon and will realize the greatness of the love of our husband, the Shepherd King of Israel. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, You who are our Shepherd King, will You not come and make Yourself real to Your people and reveal Yourself to us once again anew and afresh through Your Word? May we take up Your Word and apply it to our hearts. May we see when we need rest and seek to find it in You. And not to find it in all the entertainments of this world, but seek to find it in You, O Lord. May we find that we are eager to worship You and to be with Your people, be with Your flock, and to be able to find all the blessings that we need and the strength that we need to live the Christian life by looking unto You, the author and perfecter of our faith. Be gracious to us, Lord. Cause us to lie down in the green pastures of Your Word and feed us, and cause us to stand in that day when we are weary and worn and tired. May we turn to You first for our strength and help. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.